Christ the King is coming. Let's pray. Father under God, please speak to us from your word once more today. Open our hearts and minds and understanding that as we enter your word, as we study your word, as we spend this time at the feet of Jesus, may our souls be encouraged, may our hearts be encouraged, and may each of us draw closer to you, Lord, and be ready subjects to translate, to be translated into Christ's kingdom, because he is our king and he's on his way. Help us then as your children, Lord, to really be fired up, to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And Lord, we know that you will not disappoint it. You never disappoint your people. Speak to us from your word now, and may our hearts be encouraged. May we leave this place stronger in Christ than when we came in today. This is our prayer. This is our hope. This is our wish. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Christ the King is coming. And I am glad, by the way, that we are now in phase 4 of reopening. I'm glad that, you know, the numbers in our state, in our region, the numbers are going down. And that's what we want to see. We want it zero out. Amen? We want the numbers to keep going down. We hate to have to lose anyone. One of my immediate neighbors, by the way, further east of here in the Binghamton area, I mean, she's one of the directors over a great corporation of nursing homes. And our brother that we lost down that way, he was a part of the Susquehanna. He lived there in the Susquehanna nursing home. And in that one nursing home, you know, they lost over 44 people, you know. Yeah, so it's made its mark in our territory too, you know. It's ugly mark. And we are really praying that each of us will stay close to Jesus Christ. Each of us will stay healthy. Each of us will stay wise and not run with what's happening in the world, because the world always wants a leader. And today, by the way, you know, I'm wearing blue and I'm wearing black, you know, and we've done this for a few Sabbaths at Vestal Hills. We did it today at Tioga, and I wear it today again over to Elmira, because we're saying that in wearing black, we're in a state of prayer. We're in a state of mourning. We're in a state of fasting for the soul of this nation. And pray that God will redeem, because, you know, the issues of racism, they are for real. And I know that all my brothers and sisters here know that things are not as equal in America as they should be. You know, and so we're praying that God will continue to make this a better place. We know, until Christ comes, Jesus himself tells us, occupy till I come, amen? And so we have to do what we can to make America a better place and make this world a better place, to the extent that we can. We know we're not going to have paradise on earth. Amen? We know that. But we can do better to make things better. And I thank God that the Seventh-day Adventist Church stands in a very powerful place to be. By the way, some of you may be aware. Did you know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is perhaps the number one most diverse church in the United States? How many of you knew that? And that is because we take God's mandate seriously of taking the everlasting gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, preparing the people to meet our God, the judgment, our message. And so I will highlight it then. At Andrews University, we have maybe 3,400 students on campus at Andrews. We have universities in America that are 100,000, 80,000, 50,000, 30,000. Did you know that Andrews University is the number one most racially, ethnically diverse university in the United States? Did you know that? Andrews University, number one most diverse, with only 3,400, less than 3,400 students on campus. Once again, it's just a sign that God's children need to live together, to dwell together. The psalmist says, how beautiful it is for brethren to live together in harmony, in unity. God wants his people to be one. And by the way, racism is unnatural. Racism is unnatural. It is. It's not godly, amen? It's not godly. And for us, we know that God made all human beings, amen? It doesn't matter the shade. We're all one in Christ. And I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful that as God's children, we know that we're all equals and we operate that way. We love one another and We press together and we know when Jesus comes, you know, we're not going to have white side and black side and brown side and yellow side. It's one side, amen? Well, who is standing on the Lord's side? Amen, amen. And I'm glad that Elmira is standing at the forefront to let the world know that love conquers. Love will always win, amen? And I must commend Elmira Church. This church is a very disciplined church, you know? You know, none of us like masks. And I will tell you the first, I don't like masks. I don't. You know, but we will do it if it helps some people to feel more safe. I wear it. I don't have any problem wearing it. But I don't like it. And we will do what it needs to keep our people safe and encourage everyone to stand with the Lord. We are on the threshold of eternal life. Jesus Christ will come. And there's one part of scripture that says, he that will come will not tarry. Write the vision, make it plain, right? Habakkuk 2, Habakkuk 3. Well, the word of God is clear. And today, my focus is Christ the King is coming. You know, Christ was the Almighty God from eternity past. And in a bid to save us, he folded up himself into a little bundle of humanity and became Mary's boy. I can tell you, I have 70 years of theological training, but that's the number one thing that still blows my mind. How could this great eternal God become a human being? And I think that is what has stumped many of my Muslim friends. They cannot understand that the great, high, and exalted God could become a human being. To them, that's not possible. But that's exactly what God did. Amen? And to my Jewish brothers and sisters, it became a stumbling block because, you know, Jesus didn't come as a conquering king driving out the Romans. So they did not accept him on those grounds. They had false ideas about the coming Messiah. And I want to say that our world, in our time, in this dispensation, we are in equal danger of having false ideas of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we know multiplied millions are deceived around the world as to the coming of Jesus Christ. Some people think this is going to be some secret rapture. I have searched my Bible diligently and I cannot find one text in the Bible to support that. You know, I don't, and you'll hear more further on in the sermon. But we don't want to have any false views of God. Amen? We want to have the biblical view of who our God is and of Christ, the coming King. So yes, in an attempt to save us, that's what God did. He folded up himself in a little bundle of humanity, and as Jesus Christ, he became Mary's boy. And now, Christ is about to come the second time. But the question is today, are you ready for Jesus to come? Christ stooped so low to save us that he was born in an animal feeding trough. We call it a manger to make it sound nice. Yeah, he was born in a feeding trough. Yeah, we use nice words to nice it up, but he had a rugged start. By the way, his mother was believed to be a teen, and she was unmarried when she became pregnant. So you see the kind of stigma attached right there. But we know that she did not go out and live some promiscuous life. We know that Jesus Christ that was formed in her womb was planted there by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yes, my friends, we know, and we are not ashamed of the gospel like Paul says. We're actually proud of who Jesus is. Amen? Yes, my friends, so Christ did that to save us. And he grew up dirt poor. If any of you here think you're poor, think again. You're rich because this morning you had breakfast if you chose to. This morning you had a means of transportation to get here. Whether someone took you or not, you had a means. This morning you came from some place that you live. Jesus did not even own a bachelor's studio. Have you thought about that? So you're doing well. And I say to folks, and I'll say to you, if this morning you're able to take a shower with warm running water over your back, you're doing well. There are many people in the world who don't even have fresh water to drink. And you could adjust the temperature to exactly where you want it. You're doing well. Amen. Man, I got one amen for that one. What's happening over here, Jim? I remember, I'll give you a story then. I remember when I played a lot of soccer growing up. And, you know, our water at home was always at one temperature. That's the temperature it comes in the pipe. And so I'd play soccer and I'm sweaty and I'm done, man, and you're ready for the shower. But that water has a kick to it, you know. And Jim, I would have to tighten up the muscle and brace myself. And then you just hit that water and then, oh, it takes the breath away for a moment. But then after that, your body gets adjusted. So I didn't have adjust to put it hot or cold. You just stay at the one temperature at which it comes to you. And so I just want to say to you that we are privileged. And maybe it kind of plays into why we are the Laodicean church in terms of the era. You know? And lukewarm. We like the water lukewarm, don't we? At least to take a bath in. But Jesus Christ wants to move us beyond that today. And he grew up dirt poor, but Christ was always rich in spirit toward God. Amen? And, you know, like a lily growing on a sewage pond, Jesus lived in our world undefiled by sin. That's a second thing that amazes me. How could any human being live in this world and not even sin even one time? I thank God for Jesus Christ this morning. How about you? Christ is my perfect sacrifice for sin. Christ is my perfect savior and deliverer from sin. And Christ is the king that is coming soon. Are you ready to meet with Jesus? You know, coronavirus does not stop the onward march of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? As a matter of fact, coronavirus does not stop the mission of the church. I saw a little caricature that says, the devil was boasting on God and said, "See, God, I've shut down all your churches." And God kind of smiled and said, "Well, Satan, I have opened a church in every house." You can't stop the onward march of truth. Amen? Yes, and we know how the story ends. You know, Jesus of Nazareth defeated Satan with a flawless victory. He lived perfectly for 30 plus years in this imperfect world. And this was one of the qualifiers that made Jesus Christ our perfect sacrifice for sin. Christ is our atonement. Christ is our covering from sins. And he's now our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Christ the King is coming soon. Are you ready for Jesus to come? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, our first text, you know, in principle today says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Amen. When Christ is coming back, he's not coming back to be a sacrifice of sin anymore. When Jesus returns this time, he won't be spat upon like they did back then. When Jesus comes back, he will not be wearing a crown of thorns. When Christ returns this time, he'll be returning as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, and as a conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, another royal title of his. Christ is coming. But are you ready for Jesus to come? It says in Hebrews 9:28 that those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time without sin for salvation. Christ is coming. Yes, my friends, Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice of our salvation. And salvation is God's delivering us from sin in a threefold, three-step process. Number one, by his death on the cross, Jesus paid the price of our sins. And somebody should say amen. The wages of sin is death. And that is the second death, by the way. That's what we owe to God. We ought to go to hell because of our sins. But Jesus paid that price for us. Amen. Jesus rescued. He reached in and rescued us from hell. And Jesus has set us on a platform that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The first thing, the first step is that Jesus died. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid the price for our sins. We were bought at a price. Yes, by Christ's atoning sacrifice. By his death, Christ delivered us from the penalty of sin. This is called justification. A second step is that Christ's ongoing ministry as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, Luke, is very empowering. If you really want power in this world, don't look to Trump. If you really want power in this world, don't look to Biden. If you really want power in this world, don't look to the stock market. If you want real power, connect with Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. That's the power that I want in my life, Luke. The dollars, they come and go, amen. Politicians, they come and go, amen. Political parties come and go, amen. But salvation remains forever, amen. Let's stand with Jesus. Let's stand with Jesus. Yes, my friend. So Jesus is doing a work for us there in the heavenly sanctuary. And with the help of the Holy Spirit and through the power of God's word, we obtain deliverance from the power of sin. That is what is called sanctification. So remember now, justification, Jesus paid the price. That's our deliverance from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is deliverance from the power of sin. And we receive that power through the Holy Spirit himself and through the power inherent in God's word. The third point, I want to say, blessed be to God today. Amen. The day is coming soon when Christ will come back from heaven and deliver us from the very presence of sin. That will be glorification, justification, deliverance from the penalty of sin, sanctification, deliverance from the power of sin, glorification, deliverance from the very presence of sin. Jesus is at work. Yes, my friends, Christ the King is coming. And when he does, we will be done with the troubles of this world. Amen. No more inequalities and injustices that have to breed protest and in some instances riots. Soon we'll be done with the troubles of this world. Friends, in Christ's kingdom, there'll be peace in the valley for me. There'll be peace in the valley for you. Are you ready to make that transition? You know, this week, I didn't afford a day off this week. I was going to take Thursday off like I usually do. But there was work to be done still. And so I say, all right. So Risha says, when will be your day off? I say, all right, Friday will be my day off, but the phone began to blow up, Derek. And sadly, we learned that one of our young men who attends church at Vesta, age 23, suffered a heart attack. I'm glad he's not dead, but at 23, to suffer a heart attack, that's not normal. But the point is, at 23, his life could as abruptly have come to an end. We can die at any time. All of us here, we have an appointment with death. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 9 tells us? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after death, the judgment, we can die any time. But I'm not scared about death. What I'm concerned about is that we live in readiness. Amen? So even if we should die, we know that we'll be coming up in the first resurrection. Amen? 23, heart attack. That's tough. When Jesus returns, we will go home to live with God. What do you say? Are you tired of coronavirus yet? Anyone tired? You know, we now live with frequent lockdowns. The rampage of cruel, unhinged gunmen often causes them. But now the whole world is under an unprecedented lockdown due to the highly contagious COVID-19 coronavirus. This world is a terrible place. Yes, it is. This world cannot be man's final home. And I say with John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. My friends, Christ the King is coming soon. And that's the one event that will reshape the world and bring it back to its original glory. It's the coming of Christ that will restore that which we so eagerly seek after in this world. And so in reality, we can labor and do all we can to make this world a better place. But this world is destined for destruction. It is. And when Christ comes, he's going to put this whole thing in order. He will come and take us to his eternal home. And we'll spend a whole 1,000 years there. And after that, we'll spend eternity in the earth made new. It is the better place that is often referred to when someone dies. You know, people misapplies it, but the real better place is the coming of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years in heaven and eternity in the earth made new. But it is not death that prepares us for that place, as some people think. No, it is a life committed to Jesus Christ. That's what qualifies us to transition from this world to the next. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, that gospel prophet says, "For behold," he was quoting God, "for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." A chapter later in Isaiah 66 and verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." You know, Jacob, you don't have to get to a place where your grandpa gets old and die. I don't have to get to a place where I grow old and die. Children don't have to miss their parents, or parents separated from their children, or grandparents. The time will come when death will be no more. The time will come when 10 generations can enjoy the presence of each other and never have to worry about dying. Amen? And we can grow old in numbers, but we never age in body. Amen? Yes. And the time is coming when, look, even 1,000 years for you will be like an evening gone by. Amen. Can you imagine that, Sanzia? Can you imagine that, Joan? You got to 10,000 years old and you still look as beautiful as when you were 13. Yes, that's what God's going to do in this new world. And so we want to prepare to make that transition. Now, the Apostle John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God. He was separated from his spiritual community, his pastoral district, his family and friends. He was separated, and he said in Revelation chapter 21 verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." And I can see why John wanted no more sea, because they had him beyond the Mediterranean Sea, the great sea of Daniel's prophecy. They had him beyond, and those great bodies of waters separated him from his family and friends and his churches and his pastoral district. And so he said there was no more sea. John wanted to do more for his Lord, but in his case, the sea was a huge hindrance separating very friends. But until Christ the King comes again from heaven, there is work to be done right here on earth. Right here in Elmira, right here in Chemung County, there is work to be done. Amen. And we have been using a thing called Zoom. And every Tuesday night we have prophecy studies. That has been originally the Elmira night for Bible class, but we have kind of morphed where people across the district are joining in by Zoom. Man, Luke, how old are you again? 82. The man is doing well. Well, at 82, Luke got onto the technology and he's a regular part of Zoom meetings. It is so easy, you can dial like a phone call. "Brother Earl, how old are you?" 79. The man is batting well. He's almost a centurion. And Brother Earl is on the platform too. The point is, if these elderly brothers of ours can find it in their hearts to be a part of the technology, I think for those of us who are younger than them, we can get on too. Amen. Amen. So in other words, even though we were physically apart for the last 3 months, we were united in the study of God's word. And I don't know, Luke, for me, Brother Earl, it has been a blessing. You can testify. Was it encouraging to you? So every Tuesday night we have prophecy studies, and we've been in Revelation. By the way, Risha has gone to work and she's had now some of her co-workers joining in. There's one that studies with us every Tuesday night. Miss one here and there because of, you know, other engagements. But there are some who are listening every Sabbath online now. You know, she's taken the commission seriously. Each one reach one for Christ. And she's used her workplace as her platform to minister for Jesus. I'm saying wherever we are, we need to be reaching out for Christ. I mean, if nothing else did, this time of COVID-19 lockdown should be a wake-up call to all of us. Yeah. We can use simple technology to reach people. Phone calls, texts, Facebook messaging, Instagram, whatever we use. Use them all to reach out for Christ. Don't wait to tell them when you see them. Tell them over the phone. Tell them by text. Because sometimes in our plans, we kind of wait for that opportune time. Use the opportune time right now. We have time right now to tell someone of the love of God. We have time right now to tell someone that Jesus Christ is coming soon. We have time right now to teach someone about the Sabbath truth and all the present truth for our time. We have time right now to tell someone that Jesus Christ is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary and he's dealing with the sin problem. If we put them in his hands now, we'll be all right. We have time to do it now. Truth is, none of us here has next week. None. Next week is always the week after this one. None of us has last week. That's gone forever. We can't reach back into last week and change anything about last week. What we have is now. And we have to use the now for Christ. Amen? Use the now for Jesus. Yesterday is in the tomb. Tomorrow is in the womb. All we have is today. Use today for Christ. Use today to advance your own walk with Jesus Christ. Don't leave for tomorrow that which you can do today. Amen? Yes. Yes, my friend. So Christ is coming and there is much biblical missionary work that still needs to be done. The masses, we need to educate the masses about God, about eternal life and salvation. God has commissioned us to invite the entire world to get ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ the King is coming. You know, in his Olivet Discourse, one of his last speeches to his disciples before he went back to heaven, Jesus made some very important disclosures. And those disclosures may be as helpful to us now as it was to those disciples back then. The key is, let us get ready. Prepare to meet thy God. Christ the King is coming. And so in Matthew 24 and verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus said a few things. Then in verse 7 through 8 he says, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences. And if this COVID-19 is not a pestilence, I don't know what else is. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I want to say 2,000 years later, these things that we are now seeing are the ending of sorrows. The last days are upon us. The ends of the world are upon us. Christ is about to come. So we cannot only keep still speaking these things to the future. We are in the last days. 2,000 years ago, Christ said, these are the beginning of sorrows. 2,000 years later, I am saying to you, these are the ending of sorrows. Because when Christ comes, all sorrow will be over. And I deem that his coming is soon. It's definitely nearer than when we first believed. It's definitely nearer than when he gave this discourse 2,000 years ago. We are that much closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. Friends, Christ is coming. And he doesn't want it to be some kind of sadistic, you know, people just so worried about the time of trouble. That's not what this means. This means sending off our sins to our high priest in heaven now. This means seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit now. This means giving the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ with the final power of the Holy Spirit moving. Now is the time. Has there been any better time than now to give the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I think all the great apostles, all the reformers, Protestant reformers, I think all the pioneers of our Advent faith, they would be excited to live in times like these. They would be giving the message. They would not be holding back. They wouldn't seek to be politically correct. They would seek the approbation and the approval of God. And I think it's time that each of us, you know, go to God in prayer and pray until we become fired up with the Holy Spirit and that we are ready to live and to give this message of Jesus Christ. Christ the King is coming. Now it says nation was going to be against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Did you know that the Greek root word for nation is ethnos? And it is from that root word we get ethnic. And so are we seeing a terrible increase in ethnocentrism now? That's another word for racism. Are we seeing an increase in that? Well, Jesus did say, ethnos will be against ethnos. Ethnicity against ethnicity. Because the real truth is, God only made one human race. Isn't that true? One. With his many beautiful shades. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. One race. You know, and Luke knows what I'm talking about. He's part of a biracial marriage, to use the term. He's black, his wife is white. Because God made one race. Amen? One race with many beautiful shades. And Jim, when I go to the General Conference sessions, one of my favorite times is when they have the Parade of Nations. And you see people from literally every country on earth where we operate bearing their flags, and you see every shade of humanity. I've witnessed that thing, Jim, and I feel like I was going to translate off to heaven. It's so glorious to see all God's children united under the bloodstained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Isn't that powerful? I look forward to when Jesus comes. Oh, what a joy is that going to be. And you know what? I don't want anyone I know to miss out on that event. And so the people I interact with in the various circles, I pray and ask God for wisdom to give me words to speak at the right time that I may help these people to come to love Jesus and realize how greatly Jesus loves them. Friends, we're not at work merely to make money and to earn a salary. We're not at school merely to get an academic education and to be prepared for service in this world and for the world to come. We are not in retirement to go cruise around the world only and spend all the money we earn over a lifetime. Whatever phase, whatever place we find ourselves, we are there because God wants us to be a witness for him. Amen? Yes, so you can be a witness of 5 or 95. Amen? You can be a witness at 6 or 106. Amen? Or anywhere in between. Amen? Amen? God wants us to be a witness for him. You know, the more common term for ethnocentrism is racism. And Jesus predicted that there would be ethnic wars. And some of you are familiar with them. I have friends that I play soccer with who are from Albania. I have friends from Bosnia. And they knew what ethnic cleansing looked like. They had to flee their country. You know what happened in the 90s with the Rwandan genocide. I have a friend, son of a pastor. His father was like a Hutu and his mother was like a Tutsi. And he had to flee because any side would kill him. Because he's half and half. He had to flee his own country. Hutu-Tutsi war in the Congo and Rwanda, you know, they know something about ethnic wars. And if you look at the statistics of IDPs, internally displaced people group, clear around the world, you know, look at how, for example, one group is the Uyghur people in China. Look at how China treats its Uyghur people. They are marshaled into simulated concentration camps. Look at the caste system in India. Or if you look at the atrocities that the Palestinian people suffer in their own land. Or if you look at the Kurds in Iraq, or, you know, we can't turn a blind eye if you look at systemic racism in America. It's tough. I mean, I have had my fair share. Thank God I have less experience any since I came to these churches. But I faced racism before. I have faced it. But I don't stumble over those, Jim, because we're on our way to the kingdom. Amen? So we don't hang our hats on the ills that have been done to us. And I've felt some of it at the hand of my own church. But by God's grace, we are overcomers, aren't we? And we follow the Lamb wherever he leads, don't we? Yes, we will not, you know, we live in a sinful world, but we don't need to participate of the world's sins. Amen? Christ is big enough. He's navigated this path, and he never sinned, not even one time. So my encouragement to everyone is to fix your eyes on Jesus and follow the Lamb wherever he leads you. If you follow Christ, you'll be all right. Amen. Amen. He provides strength for the journey. Yes, my friends. And I was saying, if you take a look, and people follow various media houses and they take side with issue based on what certain media houses are saying, I'm saying to God's children, we cannot afford to do that. Amen? We ought to stand in a place of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul says, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen? And we should be the voice for change in America. And if you study Adventist history, you'll find some very rich things there. Some of you may be shocked if I told you that Battle Creek Sanitarium was, in a very covert way, one of the Underground Railroad stops. Did any of you know that? Battle Creek. Did you know that they helped slaves escape into Canada? Did you know that? Our pioneers were very militant people for equality. As a matter of fact, there was what was called a Black Moses. Any of you heard that term? There was a Black Moses in America. Who was she? Harriet Tubman. How many of you know that the one church she wanted to put her membership in was the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the one church? How many of you knew that? And the only reason she was not baptized as a member in the Adventist Church is that if she did, she would alienate some who were a part of the struggles with her. But she believed this message to her heart. How many of you knew that? The only people she trusted to treat her when she had health needs was at Battle Creek Sanitarium. How many of you knew that she's been there? Yeah, the Seventh-day Adventists are a people of light. And from her earliest years, Joseph Bates, did you know that he was a very strong abolitionist? Joseph Bates. Did you know that? One of the three co-founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And if you guys want to have a good view of who Ellen White was and how militant she was against racism and against slavery, just read volume 1 of Testimonies to the Church. I'm putting it out there. Just go read volume 1. Of Testimonies to the Church. And you'll be schooled. You'll be schooled. She was a true prophet of God. And she stood. She called the issue for what it is. She stood. You know, systemic racism in America, for the better part, it's 400 years now since the black man came by ships to America in 1619. 401 years to be specific. From 1619, and then in 1865 was the real year when slavery came to an end, because that's when the people on Juneteenth knew that they were freed by the federal decree. Some of them did not know until 1865. Yes? And then you had the Jim Crow and the Reconstruction era. That's American history. Then the time of segregation came, and you know, it almost feels sometimes like we're heading back to the times of the pre-civil rights era. It almost feels like that sometimes in America. But by God's grace, I know we won't go back. Amen? We go forward. We go forward as America. And this country has stood as a great fountainhead of truth for the rest of the world. As a matter of fact, you may not have thought about it that way, and you might have. It is in America that God rose up his remnant church. Amen. So this is a special land. This is a special place. And so all of us must stand with Jesus and do everything in our power to make America a better land. Fair and square for all. Amen. We ought to. We ought to. So I want to thank God. Much progress has been made. But I think it still needs to go a little bit further. Amen. And I'm sure most of you can agree with me on that. The real gospel of Jesus Christ really softens hearts. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church stands in a great place to seriously effect the ministry of reconciliation that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5:18. But you know, as hard as some don't try, and as hard as some do try, America is not paradise. This is not a perfect country. Neither is the world a perfect place. But Jamaica, the land of my birth, is the closest you'll get to paradise. Amen. Amen. Well, I got one amen. Yes, it's the closest. And you know, one of our most well-known slangs in Jamaica is, Jamaica, no problem, man. No problem, man. But I want to tell you that though close to it, not even Jamaica is paradise. Amen. Amen, amen. Jamaica falls woefully short of the mark. There are a lot of problems in Jamaica. But the truth is, on the happy index, do we know about the happy index? Jamaica ranks in like the top five most happy countries in the world. Because it's true. It doesn't matter the hardship people face. People learn to take it easy. And really approach life with a no problem man approach. To a large degree, that is true of every Jamaican. Even in hardships, we'll just have a smile still and still press forward. Because I learned from very early Luke to be satisfied with just a little bit, Sister Sharon. I don't have to have a lot to be happy and to be excited. Amen? As a matter of fact, if I have Jesus, I have everything I need. Amen? Amen. I have everything I need if I have Jesus. Yes, my friend, so we can make the world a better place. And God has raised us up as a Seventh-day Adventist church to really be his agent for powerful and positive and lasting change, not only in this world, but for the world to come. We are God's change agents. And the problem that Jamaica and this country and the rest of our world is not paradise is that too many people choose Satan as their ruler. That's the real problem. And, you know, that is why Satan is still the ruler of this world. And even Jesus says so. In John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. You know, I was going through, leaving through some of Ellen White's writings recently. And it's kind of something you know, but when you see it in print, it kind of come to you some more. She says that many of the rulers of this world are operating in direct partnership with Satan. Many of the rulers of this world are led by Satan. And she says many a times when they come to make certain laws, she said that God has people that will be in these positions that will come up with powerful arguments that will stop those bad laws from going into effect. And funny enough, some of these men don't even know that it's God who is moving them to do it. But they will allow laws to be passed that is for the greater good rather than for evil. It's powerful. And so something I want to bring to your attention even as we come down to a close today is Nothing in our world is neutral. I believe the worldview of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which comes straight out of the Bible, is a worldview that makes the most sense. We are living on this earth, in this world, in a great controversy between Christ and Satan. That's what I mean when I speak of worldview. And so everything that you see happening, everyone that you meet, and every decision that you make, it's made either on the side of Christ or on the side of the devil. Nothing is neutral. And the more I look at this biblical worldview, the more I realize it is so true. Nothing in this world is neutral. Everything is charged by the power of Almighty God or by the power of his and our adversary, Satan. Nothing is neutral. So whenever you do what you do next, question yourself, is what I'm doing on the side of Christ or is it on the side of the devil? And my encouragement to you today is, by God's grace, let us make every decision, let every decision we make is to be on the side of Jesus Christ. Amen. He deserves it. Satan desires our allegiance and our attention and everything, but only God deserves our allegiance and our all. Amen. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world, there is love, that he gave his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the way, that's simple theology for us right there. There are only two options in God's book. You have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, or you perish. There's no everlasting, no eternally burning hell. No. There's only one everlasting life, and that is through Jesus Christ. Aside from that, you perish. A person perishes. Everlasting life, ongoing life, is only through Jesus Christ. Amen. So friends, Titus chapter 2, that was read for us in our scripture reading. The word of God is pretty clear. Paul writes, you know, there are two young ministers that Paul calls son. The word is biological son, but they were his sons in ministry. And so Timothy was a very strong and firm leader and fierce leader. And no one could just overrun Timothy. But on the other hand, Titus was the one that was more quiet natured and he was more easily overrun. So if you look at the, at one time Paul told one group that I might have to send Timothy along with Titus. Yes, he told them, I might have to send you Timothy. You know, he'll fix things up when he comes over. You know, because they tried to overrun Titus. And so Paul here in his letter to Titus, he said in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So in one form or another, God's grace has appeared to all men. Amen. And it says here, what does this grace do? Verse 12 says, teaching us that, denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts, we should live soberly, we should live righteously, we should live godly in this present age. That's what the grace of God does for us. Amen. There are some people, Jacob, who try to pit grace against law, our gospel against law. That's another false barrier. It is as false as pitting black against white or brown against red or yellow against white. It is as false as that to pit God's grace against God's law. They work in unison. And here it says that when we live by grace, we live soberly, we live righteously, we live godly in this present age. There are some people who think grace means you do as you please. That's not grace. That's licentiousness. That's not grace. Grace empowers us to obey God. Amen? And so when God's grace, that bring salvation that appear to all men, when that grace is operating in our lives, we're going to deny ungodliness. So we'll deny ourselves because naturally we are ungodly. We're going to deny ourselves when this grace is operating in us. We're going to deny ourselves worldly lusts. We're going to live soberly. We're going to live righteously. We're going to live godly in this present age. And when the grace of God is operating in our lives, verse 13 becomes a reality. Looking for the blessed hope. What is it? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And I've been pointing this out, like you know, Luke, in our studies on Tuesday night too. Lawless. There are those people who are saying we need less of God's law. Well, God's grace is to deliver us from lawlessness so we become lawful citizens of Christ. And there are some people who say all we need is 9 out of 10. We need to be a little bit less on the law throughout the Sabbath. No, we need to be full of the law. Give us the Sabbath. All 10, amen? Not 9 tenths. It's not good enough. 10 tenths is good enough. Everything. All full, 100%. It says here that Christ came that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And put the 10 commandments there. Anyone we break is a lawless deed. And if we break the Sabbath, it is a lawless deed. Christ came to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. When we are in Christ, we do good works. Amen? Christ in us, the hope of glory. When we are in Christ, he said we're going to speak these things. We're going to exhort. That means to encourage one another. And then if we see lawlessness, we're going to rebuke it with all authority. Then Paul again told the more timid Titus. He says, let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. As a matter of fact, I said it the wrong way earlier. It was Timothy that was more soft-natured. Titus was more strong-natured. And he says, I will send Titus to you. But you know, God's grace is at operation today. God's grace makes us lawful. God's grace makes us real Sabbath keepers. God's grace makes us real commandment keepers. But verse 13 says, God's grace prepares us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Who is he? Jesus Christ. Christ the King is coming. His coming is nearer than when we first believed. Friends, I pray that today the Holy Spirit himself will impress it upon you that Christ is coming back and your role is to surrender all to Jesus Christ. In number 214 of the church hymnal, we have a hymn that says, we have this hope that burns within our hearts, hoping the coming of the Lord. And we're going to be led in this hymn as we close out today. And I want you to, even while you sing this hymn today, to just recommit your life to Jesus Christ. And just ask Jesus to give you the spirit of surrender today, so you can surrender all to God. Pray today that before you leave this place, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Pray today that you'll make a complete commitment to God before you leave this place. We thank you so much, our great God and Father in heaven, for this hope that you place within our heart, Lord. You place it there and we thank you for this. Jesus Christ, we look forward to your soon coming. And Holy Spirit, we look forward to you taking full control of our lives. Take over, Lord, so that every choice we make, everything we will to do, will be the very will of God. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be believers, backed up by the teaching of the scripture, following your word, Lord. Thank you for this privilege. And Lord, we thank you for this hope. This hope that burns within our heart. And this hope is in Christ, our coming King. This hope is in Christ the Lord. Father, transform each heart here today. Of each child, each youth, each grown up, Lord, may your spirit move us to righteousness today. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Jesus, you are about to come back. And you are coming at the time when the most people possible will be saved. Help us then, Lord, to make our decision even now to say, Jesus, I surrender all. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Fill us, Lord, with your love. And may we go out in our own homes, in our own communities, and in all our circles and spheres of influence. May we go out and tell the world that Jesus cares. May we tell the world that Jesus died and rose again. And may we tell the world that Christ the King is coming. Speak, Lord. Your servants listen. And as we go from this sacred spot, may we go in the presence and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Let the church of God say, amen. 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 Happy Sabbath, everyone.